Ugsa. Ugsa, we have a problem. These are the words that came to me after we'd been in the tribal village for about a month. Ugsa is a term in the tribal language called the Palawano, and it means cousin. And that's what they called me, because we were new missionaries in this area, and we had gone there for one purpose, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that had never heard it before. The Palawano people live on the island of Palawan in the Philippines. It's in the southwest corner of the Philippines, and they live just on the edge of civilization and live just as they have lived for centuries, hunting monkeys and wild pigs out of the jungle and fishing out of the river, planting rice crops and root crops for sustenance, and living in fear of the spirits that inhabit the water and the spirits in the trees and all these other spirits that they had in their belief system. We were there for the purpose of bringing them the message of Jesus Christ that they had never heard, because that was their situation. That's the way they were. So on this day, this was the culmination of everything that we had been trained for, the real beginning of what we wanted to do. We'd sold our house, we had left our careers, we'd gone through all these years of training, gone through the study, how do you learn another language, all these different things, and we'd moved out to the jungle. We'd spent a month there in the jungle already with the tribal people, fixing up our house, getting it settled for what we hoped were going to be several years of living with them in order to teach them about Christ in their own language. And on this day was my first day of language study, and I was very excited. It was full of joy and anticipation about what God was going to do, that we had the privilege of being a part of it. And right at the end of my language session, my language helper, his name was Ludi, he says to me, "Ugsa, we have a problem. There's 25 men with machine guns just on the other side of that hill. And we think they're coming for you. And the chief has told me that we think you're in danger if you stay." And in that moment, as we faced this, and I realized how incredibly vulnerable we were out there in the jungle, that we had no defense. And in that moment, all the hope and joy and anticipation that had built up for all those years evaporated in an instant. And we only wanted to get out of there. That was our only defense, is that we would be able to leave before the terrorist group arrived. We knew about this terrorist group. They'd been known to kidnap and kill foreigners and missionaries from time to time. So we didn't want to take a chance at finding out why they were coming for us. I quickly sent a text message to our pilot. He was not able to come that day. He would have to come the next morning at first light. And then we got our house ready for us to leave. As we started packing up the things in our house, not knowing whether we were packing up for 2 months, 2 years, or forever, we had no idea what this was gonna entail. And we had 4 hours to pack up our house and get ready to leave. That evening, we finally had everything ready and we settled down for the night. We knew it was possible the terrorist group could come in the middle of the night. They weren't that far away. And we talked about our daughters who were with us in the tribe at the time. They were ages 11 and 7. And we decided that if the terrorists came, we would tell them that our daughters were ages 9 and 5. Because we knew that the possibility that if they thought our daughters were younger, they might not have as much value. They might not take them and sell them as slaves to become slave wives somewhere in the Middle East or China, never to be seen again. And that was the sobering moment, the most sobering moment of anything that we had experienced. And that was the beginning of our tribal ministry in the Philippines. We did end up evacuating at first light the next morning. We escaped. They did not end up coming, but we had many other things that we had to deal with in the aftermath of that. But at that moment, the biggest thing we were thinking about was home. And we felt very far away from it, because home wasn't there in the jungle as much as we wanted it to be. Home was here. here in Texas, here in San Antonio, here at Christ Church. I grew up here. I grew up in this community. I had the blessing and privilege of having the Bible in English and being able to hear about Christianity in my own language, something the Palawano people never had. I went to Sunday school here at Christ Church and youth group when I was in high school. I was an acolyte here. I sat in those chairs, fell asleep in many sermons. Don't fall asleep. So, I felt very privileged. And I had the blessing of a good education as well. Went to the University of Texas, got my engineering degree, served in the Navy, went through the Navy's nuclear engineering program, and was on an aircraft carrier with nuclear reactors. I actually had the opportunity to start and stop nuclear reactor at least 8 times, I think, if I remember right. And I had a job as an engineer coming out of the Navy was very blessed to have these opportunities. But all during these years of training, I continually had this conviction that was steadily grew stronger and stronger, that God was calling us to go out and to do something more directly to help the people like the Palawano that have never had a chance to hear about the gospel in their own language. And the Palawano have not had that up until the last few years, the Palawano, when the Bible was finally translated into their language. The Palawano have lived with no access to the gospel. So, we sold our house, and we followed the call of God. And it was challenging to step out in faith. And as we learned to walk with God, and I'm still learning as we go through the years, the biggest challenge of walking with God is that He calls us to follow someone we cannot see, and to listen to a voice we can't hear with our ears, to be guided by a hand that we cannot feel, and to believe in a promise that He's put in a book 2,000 years ago, a promise of eternal joy and happiness and bliss and salvation while we pass through this life that is filled with pain and suffering. That is the life that we pass through. You know, all of us go through pain and suffering. We've gone through plenty of it in the Philippines. But suffering is the great leveler of all mankind, all human experience. No person that has ever lived is ever able to avoid pain and suffering. In fact, all the world's religions deal with the problem of pain and suffering. And I'll just highlight 3 of them briefly. The religion of Islam, they believe the problem of pain and suffering is caused by ignorance. Ignorance of God's law, which they call Sharia, which they believe came from the Prophet Muhammad. And so the solution to all pain and suffering in their worldview is to teach, enforce Sharia law over the entire world. And when it is finally enforced over the entire world, by any means necessary, then peace and salvation and prosperity will come to the entire world. Now, the religion of Buddhism is a little bit different. Buddha, in his meditation, came to the discovery that suffering is caused by desire. And so he began the process of figuring out how to rid himself of desire. And that's what the Buddhist philosophy is based on, is through the meditation path, which was taught by the Buddha, to rid oneself of desire, and ultimately, as we all rid ourselves of desire, the world will be rid of suffering. Now, in our faith, the Christian faith, our understanding is that suffering is caused by sin. Sin, which came from our independence, our choice to be independent from God. But God, we believe, is omnipotent. He transcends the entire universe. He's greater and bigger than all the world. He's not just on this planet. He's not on some other planet. He's not like the tribal gods that the Palawano people believed in. They believed that there was a god on this tree and a god in this spirit and a god in the ocean and a god on this rock, different parts of the jungle. God is not, our God that we believe is not confined to time and space the way their belief system was and the way other mythologies have been throughout history. God we believe in transcends it all. He created it all by the word of his mouth, just in an instant. And because he's omnipotent and has that much power, he can do it again. He could, in an instant, speak it, and all our pain and suffering would be gone in an instant. He has that power. But yet he chooses to let suffering and pain in this world run its course, and we flow through life right along with it. But he also did something that no other faith has, is the God that transcends all time and space became finite and became a man and came and lived as one of us. And he suffered and died as one of us. And even more mysterious in that is that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he's the one human being that has ever existed that actually had the power to avoid pain and suffering. None of us have that power. None of us ever will have that power. Yet if we did have that power, and as when we make choices, if we can avoid suffering, we do. But God, when he became a man as Jesus Christ, he had the power to avoid pain and suffering. And as we saw from our gospel reading, Jesus sent Judas out knowing what he was going to do because it was his choice to go through the pain and suffering so that he would go through the same thing that we go through entirely by his choice, by his love. In the passage of Job that we've read, we saw Job went through incredible pain and suffering as God allowed Satan to afflict him with all these afflictions. And at the end, when God first comes to Job, what we would want in our culture, if God came to us, is we would want God to hug and give us a big hug and tell us everything's going to be all right. But that's not the picture that we see in Job. When God first comes to Job, after he's been through all this pain and trial and suffering, what are the first words that God says to him? He says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?" It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke. And why does he do this? Well, we'll see, because God then goes through over the next four chapters, and he shows his incredible majesty of who he is, the amazing splendor of his power, his majestic power in his creation. And then, as we read this morning, Job's response is not, as the Hollywood version would have, "I don't have use for a God like this." That's what we would expect to see in the movies. No, Job responds by saying, "I see how wrong I have been, and I repent in dust and ashes." And God gave Job exactly what he needed. What Job needed was to see God, was to encounter God for who he is. And that's what God wants from each of us. He wants us to know that he is real, because that's what we really need. We need the reality of his majesty and his glory. We've gone through a lot of suffering over the years in our time in the Philippines, through sickness and through terrorist evacuations and multiple things. And through it all, if I had known that I was going to go through several of those things, I don't know that I would have chosen to go there. But God has given us something. He's given us knowledge and closeness to himself that we wouldn't have. And so I wouldn't trade that for anything. Now, our purpose here at Christ Church, Christ Episcopal Church, is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another, and to represent Christ and be a beacon to the world around us. It's made all the difference in the world in our ministry. Growing up here, I couldn't have done what we've done over in the Philippines had we not had the foundation that we were given at Christ Church, had we not had the support that we received, the support, a financial support, and the prayer support that we receive in order to continue doing the ministry that God has. It has made all the difference in the world. And it's made a difference to the tribal people in Palawan and other parts of the Philippines. Because we went there, the Palawano people where we served, they still live in the jungle. They still hunt and fish from the river and hunt monkeys and wild pigs and grow root crops. But they no longer live in fear of the spirits, those who have become believers in Christ. Ludi, my language helper, that came to me on that day to tell me that there was a problem, we needed to leave. He's now a follower of Jesus Christ. He lives and worships God. He goes to Bible studies. He's one of the trained health workers in the area. And one day, you're going to meet him in heaven. And when he does, I'll introduce you to him, and he will be able to say, he will say to you, "You're a part of the reason why I'm here, because you sent people over to tell us about the message of Christ." Amen.